I very much enjoyed looking over what you turned in as groups last time, and looking at your selection for a life issue. Now, remember how that's supposed to work. And in fact, you may want to look at your syllabus again to trace week by week what you're to do with that particular life issue. It would be on, if I can get to it, page 5 of your syllabus. I'm sorry. Yes, that's right, page 5. You've done what was necessary for week 1 and brought back the results in week 2. And now as you read the Psalms and Wisdom books, as you go through them, the idea is to have this life issue that you and your small group are working on in the forefront of your mind as you're reading. Now, don't miss everything else in the readings, but be watching for anything that pertains to your particular topic. And sometimes it may take a little bit of a stretch. If your topic is broad, you may need to be very sort of selective in what you include so as to not allow the project to get too large. But in week 9, the idea is to bring and exchange photocopies with each member of your group of the thematically arranged gleanings which you have found of the Psalms and Wisdom books up to week 9. Now, obviously, you will not have read all of the Wisdom books by then, but you should have read the Psalms and some of the Wisdom books. So by that stage, you want to not only have collected your gleanings relating to this topic, but begin to arrange them, to categorize them, to analyze them. How do they all work together? And to see kind of how that can be done, I refer you again to the handout I gave you at the beginning with your syllabus on Proverbs on personal property. Okay, so just be thinking about week 9. Try to keep tabs of that. I'll try to warn you in week 8 that week 9 is coming, and maybe even prior to that. But I did enjoy going through them, and it looked like you made some judicious choices in relation to the topics with which you were concerned. Sometimes the brainstorming was also interesting to look over and to think of all the issues on your minds, or at least in the minds of some in your group. Just to give you an idea of what different groups are working on, one group is working on marriage. Another group is working on integrity of speech. Another group is working on lies, which pertains to that. Surprise, surprise, one group is working on anxiety and stress, which, you know, I hope by week 9 you'll really know a lot about that topic, just experientially. Just kidding, of course. And contentment, happiness, one of the groups is working on. I hope you'll know a little bit about that by then as well. Grief, well, I won't continue in that vein, but grief is another. Trust in relationships with God and man. I took that to be generic men, but I did notice that this was all women in this particular group, so they probably mean men too, and I'm not surprised. Another group is working on hope, another on anger. Get yourself sorted out before you confront me, at least. Physical, mental, and spiritual health. Now that's, you know, that's quite broad, but that's, no, that's good. Spiritual, mental, and physical health. Number of people in this class are in the MAC program, so that makes a good deal of sense. Another is looking at prejudice, I imagine, of various sorts. And another at the work ethic. Again, I hope you learn a little bit about that by the time we come to the end of this semester. One other thing I want to remind you about is your memory work. So shall we try it? You have 4 verses by now. Actually, you have 6 verses by now, but you have 4 sets of verses. Let's review, first of all, the verses from the Psalms that you had for last week. Do I have a volunteer? Actually, since we're being taped, I suppose we should do this in unison. And remember, I learned these a long time ago. So if I stumble and it's recorded on tape, it's not my fault. You know, I'm not taking the course. I'm just delivering it. Okay, so what is the first reference? Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Okay, and we could... Psalm 37:4. Oh, great. Fore and aft. Reference fore and aft. That's quite right. Again, the desires of your heart, I've heard and I've often thought that as we delight ourselves in the Lord, He has a formative influence in terms of what our desires are. Looking at the text and studying it a little bit, I do think it means He will give you that which you desire. Now, sometimes we need to get to know Him before we put ourselves in touch with what we really, really desire. We think certain things will fulfill us, and we later learn that they wouldn't. So that's a good one, Psalm 37:4. What was the next one? Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Psalm 46:10. Very good. Again, when we do these things in unison, there's always a chance that someone might slip through the cracks. But don't do that. I will find you. I will test you, in fact. So be ready for that. Now, for this week, what did we have? We're moving into the book of Proverbs. And as it happens, I chose mostly memory work from the book of Proverbs. This one you probably already know. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let me just comment on that one briefly. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Isn't it interesting that in a book of instruction, the book of Proverbs, several times, not just here, but several times throughout the book, the comment will be made, don't lean on your own understanding. The teacher is saying, or the father is saying, or the parent is saying, my son, listen to my instruction. Learn what is wise. And then he turns right around and says, do not lean on your own understanding. There are limits. You can only understand so far. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Trust in the Lord. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. What does that mean, to acknowledge God? Consider Him. Okay? What does it mean to acknowledge someone? Listen to Him. Recognize His presence. Give Him credit, I think I heard over here. Now, I could acknowledge one of my children or my wife by, you know, looking up from my desk as they walk into the room. Oh, hi, how you doing? You know, and get right back to it. I think that we're dealing with more than that here. Esteem Him highly. In the original language in Hebrew, and remember, each week I'll give one plug at least for Hebrew to try to get some of you to take Hebrew, and some of you already are. But in Hebrew, the word is the same word as to know. And sometimes it's translated know. Sometimes it's translated acknowledge. Sometimes it's translated recognize. Sometimes it's translated choose. Sometimes it's translated care about. And so in this case, I think acknowledge is not bad as long as we fill it out and know what that means. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, care enough about Him to discover His will. Get to know Him. In all your ways, get to know Him. How do we do that? Preeminently through His Word, that which He has given us, through prayer, through conversation with other believers, through fellowship, through godly counsel. In many, many different ways, we get to know God. So in all your ways, know Him. Don't just acknowledge Him, say, oh yeah, you know, I believe in God and He directs my life and so forth, but I don't pay much attention to what He said to me. Get to know what He has said, and He will make your path straight. What does that mean? He will show you the direction to go. He will get you from point A to point B His way. Now, we might think that there's a straighter path. Sometimes God's ways seem rather circuitous to us, but He has a way, a reason and a purpose for the path on which He leads us. So in all your ways, acknowledge Him, know Him, and He will make your path straight. He will get you from A to B. I think when I was growing up in Tennessee, there was a singer named Pat Terry. Has anyone heard of Pat Terry? I see a few hands. Yes, Pat Terry. Is he still singing? Still making music? Cut a few albums and so forth in the old days before CDs. But I remember one song in particular that the refrain was, I never lose or waste a minute in the hollow of His hand. You know, and though we may feel that time is being wasted, I sometimes have to remind myself of that. You know, when a hindrance comes up or my plans falter and I'm not getting done what I wanted to get done, to realize He's making my path straight. As long as I'm seeking Him and getting to know Him, He's getting me from A to B in the best way, in the straightest way. In Psalm 23, it talks about He leads me in paths of righteousness, or in right paths, some modern translations say. It's the same word. He leads me in straight paths, those paths that are right. Now, the metaphor in Psalm 23, or the image used, remember, poetry is imagistic. The image being used is that of a sheep. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, and thus I'm a sheep. And so He leads me in right paths. As a good shepherd, He gets me to those places of refreshment, those places of nourishment, those places where my soul is restored. He provides for me what I need to thrive. Right paths from A to B. Now, since we are people, and it's just an image of a sheep, I don't know that we would think in moral terms in regards to sheep. But certainly the right path for a human being is also a path of righteousness. So they're not mutually exclusive there. So, again, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I challenge you from that verse. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Don't say, you know, God's in charge of the big decisions, but I'll make the little decisions like what car to buy, what house to own, where to live, what job to do, and those kinds of small decisions. He can help me decide on world peace. You know, God is interested in every aspect of our lives, every decision. So in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Now, what was the next one? I've almost forgotten it, having dealt with that. It's again in Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, 10. Oh, 11 and 12. See, I said I almost forgot. I did forget. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord. Do not resent His rebuke. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. As a father, the son He delights in. Now, I have trouble ending a Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. I have trouble ending a sentence with a preposition like, as the son He delights in. So if you want to say, in whom He delights, that's fine. I like it better myself. Okay, memory work. We've reviewed that. We've talked about it a little bit. Let's pray now and commit this time to the Lord. Father, as we come before You tonight, we do want to acknowledge You. We also want to know You better. We ask, Father, that You would teach us not to lean on our own understanding, even though we are in this class in order to grow in knowledge of Your Word and of You, to grow in understanding. We pray, Father, that You would stress to us and impress upon our hearts the limitations of what we can, in fact, know, and drive us to trust You more. Father, we pray, too, that You would make our paths straight. We pray for Your help even now in this class and in a group this large, and also in the lives of those who may be watching on videotape. There are many needs. We don't have time to go around and share them all, but You know them. You are far greater than we, and time does not limit You, and You know the very secrets of our hearts and our most secret longings. Lord, I pray that as we delight ourselves in You, that You would give us the desires of our hearts. We thank You for Your great love, which was expressed and demonstrated in the life of Your Son, and particularly in His death and in His resurrection. We thank You for Him, and we pray in His name. Amen. Okay, well, what I'd like to do at this juncture is to turn to Psalm 1, which you dealt with in your small groups last time. So if you still have that handout that I gave you, this thing, if you can find that in your notes, I'd like you to pull that out. And I'm going to project something on the board up here. I'm going to turn the lights down a little bit and see if we can make something of this. Okay, Psalm 1. You talked about it last time. And let's begin now and just do a little poetical analysis. Remember, some of the things we talked about last time were parallelism, identifying parallel terms, seeing if there is not simply a static relationship between terms, A equals B, but rather B may in some way be greater than A. I think I can tell even now that this light's going to be very distracting since it blinds me when I try to look at you. So I'm going to change this arrangement very quickly. There we go. That may be better anyway. As an old Boy Scout, our motto was, be prepared. Another motto might be, try it out beforehand. But, okay. All right, we'll do the best we can with this and see how these colors show. All right, so what I'd like to do is just kind of duplicate, in a sense, what you may have done in your group and work through this psalm. I'll tell you a little bit about some of the words that maybe will enrich your understanding of it. I hope you're saying, yeah, we saw that. Yeah, we discovered that. Tell us something we don't already know. Okay, so if we end this discussion and you're still saying, tell us something we don't already know, be satisfied that you did a wonderful job in your group, and I'm happy as well. Let's just take it verse by verse. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Back in the video camera, tell me if I turn that down too much. I'm getting a little feedback. That might be all right. Is that okay? I can't see a thing back there, so I'll trust that it's okay. Knock on the window or something if not. Okay. Blessed is the man. That's how it starts. Ashrei ha'ish. Blessed is the man. What do some of your other translations say besides blessed? Do all of your translations... Well, of course, if you're looking at the paper, they're going to say blessed. But if you're not looking at... If you're looking at a Bible, for instance, what would the King James say? Well, it says blessed. What else? The Living Bible. Okay, oh, the joys of those. Not bad. See, Ken Taylor had some freedom of expression, a free paraphrase in that case. Now the New Living Translation is out, and it's a real translation. Okay, it's still free, very free. Well, you pay for it, but it's a free translation. Okay, it's not trying to be word for word, but tries to retain some of the power of the Living Bible while being more, you know, correcting some of the infelicities in the original paraphrase. Blessed is the man. If we were to do a word study of this blessed, we would discover that it means something like, oh, how to be envied is this individual that I'm getting ready to describe. Not that envy is a good thing, but it's saying this guy has real life. Now, Jesus said, I come to give that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Well, this is that person. Not just blessed in some kind of bland sense, but wow, this guy has got it. You know, oh, how to be envied is he. Oh, that I could be like that. All right, well, what is this person like? Well, verse 1 talks about what he does not do. I heard you in some of your groups were saying, verse 1 says what he does not do. Verse 2 says what he does do. And that was a good observation. That's quite true. Let's identify some terms. Blessed is the man. Okay, that's our A, B. Who does not walk, C, in the counsel, D, of the wicked, E. And remember, these identification of terms this is not a right or wrong thing. It doesn't have to be this way. Or stand in the way, D, of sinners, E. We could make these C prime, D prime, E prime, if you wanted to do that. Or sit, C double prime, in the seat, D double prime, of mockers, E double prime. Now, this is a very much a synonymous parallelism, in the sense that it's not complete in that you have a parallel term for all of the lines, but at least the CDE terms are paralleled three times. And each of those terms, I would suggest, connotes some kind of sharpening. Does not walk, does not stand, does not sit. You get the picture? You know, you're walking along, all right? You stand, you've stopped, you've become stationary. You sit, you've become settled. You're planning to be there for a while. We see this on campus. You know, you're walking across campus, you run into somebody, and before you know it, you stopped and you're talking, and an interesting subject comes up, and you realize, hey, if we had more benches on campus, we'd sit down. In fact, of the two, one of which is broken, we do sit down sometimes. Okay, if you have a place, you'll sit down and say, we're gonna be entrenched here a while and talk. So we should see a sharpening there. What about the counsel, the way, the seat? Is there any sharpening, intensification there? Well, you're walking along and you're listening to the counsel. You may not perhaps have involved yourself in it, but before you know it, you're standing in the way. Now, the way in the Hebrew language can mean a way, literally, a pathway, but it also can mean a way of life, just as in English we talk about a way of life. And so this individual who formerly was walking and just hearing, just taking in, before you know it, is standing in the way. He's sort of joined up. He's halted. He's not likely to get away soon. He's begun to involve himself, and then before we know it, he is sitting in the seat. He's entrenched. Well, the counsel of whom? The counsel of the wicked. Another way to translate wicked would simply be to say the counsel of the guilty, the counsel of those who have been found guilty. So in this term, he's walking, taking in the counsel of those whose status is such that they are the guilty. He's taking in their counsel. If he is not careful, he will soon find himself standing in the way of sinners. Now, the guilty may not be actively sinning at the moment, but sinners are those who sin. And so he may be joining them, standing with them in their way of sin. And before you know it, he is ensconced in the seat of scoffers, sort of I started to say pinnacle, but what's the reverse of pinnacle? The depth of sin is when we call good, bad, and bad, good, and scoff at those who think otherwise. So this is what the man who is to be envied does not do. But we wouldn't want to stop there because that's a rather negative thing. We move on to verse 2. And I'll begin again with A, B, C. But don't think that that means that this is paralleling what goes before. I'm starting again with these letters. Yes? Well, yeah, I mean, again, there are people who... First of all, there are those who are guilty. We're all born in sin. We're all guilty. Then there are those who are actively sinning. We're sometimes conscious of that. But then when we become jaded and cynical and begin to mock and begin to scoff, we're really hardened in our sin. There are many people who are caught in sin and they feel terrible about it and they wish they could be free of it and they're not about to be mocking about it. But there are others who have hardened themselves to the extent that, hey, they'll make fun of anyone who thinks otherwise. Okay, so that's what the blessed man does not do. What does he do? But rather, in contradistinction to what we have just described, the activity that he avoids, in contradistinction to that, this is what he does. His delight, A, is in the law, B, of the Lord, C, and on his law, okay, B, he meditates. I would see that as A prime. Okay? He's delighting, he's meditating. Okay? You see the relationship there? Day and night, that is a new element in a sense that strengthens meditation. Meditation day and night. Now, what do we mean by law? When you hear about the law of God, what do you think of? Not much, I can hear it. What do you think of when you think of the law of God? The Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments, the Mosaic legislation, the do's and don'ts of Scripture. But let me just encourage you to expand that a little bit. The word here is Torah, which, you know, you've heard of the Torah, the law, the Torah. But Torah means instruction. It doesn't just mean legislation or legal matter. It means direction. It means instruction. It's that which is asked of God in a given situation. Notice that we're contrasting with verse 1 where we were talking about the advice of the wicked, the counsel of the wicked. Well, here the man is delighting in the counsel, the instruction of the Lord. He's not just a legalist who, you know, delights in the Ten Commandments only, but in all of God's instruction, all of Scripture. And on his law, he meditates day and night. What does it mean to meditate? To ponder. Is it a cognitive thing? Yes, it is. Yeah, Christian meditation is meditation on something, on the Word of God in particular. Transcendental meditation, I've never done, but I have, and I may misunderstand it. I'm not an expert. Maybe there is an expert in this room. When you wake up, talk to me. No, just kidding. But transcendental meditation, as I understand it, is emptying your mind of thought. You know, freeing yourself. Let it go. Let it go. When a thought comes, let it go. Yes? Yeah, a good thought. A good thought. However, and this is one of my Hebrew students back here who made that comment, and for your benefit, I'll point out that this ki'im, that together is a combination that means but rather. Okay, so in that sense, it can't. Okay, so it's more of a contrast than a cause-effect sort of thing. Good question, though. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The Hebrew word for meditation is a very interesting one. It's the same one that's used, and again, avoiding what they call the etymological fallacy or illegitimate totality transfer, where you take the range of meaning of a word and you shove it into every use of the word. We wouldn't dream of doing that, saying, I've learned ballroom dancing and I went to the ballpark the other day and I caught a ball and I had a ball. And, you know, we would never say that all of those different meanings should be crammed into every occurrence. You know, it's contextually specific. All right? But this word meditate, just to kind of give you an idea of where it came from, it's used of the cooing of a dove, the growling of a dog, those little undertones, those little murmurings that are associated with animals. You can hardly imagine a dog who doesn't growl fairly often, a dove that doesn't coo frequently. And meditation is to be like that. You know, the Word of God is to be so much a part of us that it's sort of our, it's the undertone of all we do and all we say. He meditates day and night. And by the way, his delight, that word there could also be rendered his affair, his business. His commerce is not with those described in verse 1. But rather, his business, his concern, his affair is with the things of God, the instruction of God, and he delights in them. He meditates on them day and night. All right, so what he doesn't do, verse 1, what he does do, verse 2. Verse 3, what is he like? What do we call that when we say he is like? What is that? I heard both answers. And both are, in a sense, true. The better answer is simile, in that like is actually expressed. If it had been simply, he is a tree, then that would have been a metaphor. But if you say he is like, then we can call that a simile. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. Let's see. Okay, we'll do he is like a tree is a compound in the Hebrew, so I'm going to do he is like a tree planted by streams of water. We'll make streams. We'll see how this works out. Which yields, all right, which yields is B, okay, is the tree. Yields, we probably need to move beyond these letters here. He's planted by streams of water. He yields his fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. I think we can see a rough parallelism here. I don't know whether to try to analyze all of these. I think I would get balled up and waste too much time in it. But you could do that and see yields its fruit would be paralleled by does not wither, of what has gone before. And some of your groups were talking about that. That's an awkward little thing there, but it's an important summation because it then contrasts with verse 4. Not so the wicked. Okay? Whatever he does prospers, not so the wicked. Sweeping all of that away, that's not the case. Well, let's look at this just a minute, though. Planted by streams of water. What does that mean to say that he's like a tree planted by streams of water? Why didn't it just say he's like a tree growing by streams of water? He is established. He was planted. Now, interestingly, again, this word means to plant or transplant. So you get the impression, I have to be careful not to over-spiritualize this, but it does suggest that here is an individual who didn't simply find himself growing in a fortuitous location. He has been planted here by streams of water. And furthermore, while streams of water sounds more poetic, the word actually means canal, an artificially provided water source. So here is a he's like a tree that has been placed where it can find what it needs, where it gets the water, the nourishment it needs. And thus, whatever the weather, whatever's happening around it, it's going to yield its fruit in its time, in its season. So it's going to be fruitful. Its leaf does not wither. It's going to have endurance. It can weather the circumstances of life. Whatever it does, prospers. Now, we have to be very careful with that notion of prosperity. You know, there are several things said in Scripture that can be misconstrued as teaching a health, wealth gospel. You know, you do this and you will be wealthy. You do this and you'll be healthy. Well, that is not at all what is meant here by prosperity. This word for prosperity has to do with the accomplishment of a mission or the accomplishment of a task. Whatever this individual does, because he is delighting himself in the instruction of the Lord, and thus he is following in that pathway, whatever he does will prosper. He will prosper in the accomplishment of his mission. Now, another passage where this is mentioned is in the opening to the book of Joshua, where Joshua receives his charge from the Lord. And he tells him to be strong and courageous, not to let the book of the law depart from his mouth. In other words, meditate on the instruction, meditate on the law. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Then you will prosper your way, it says. And I remember as a teenager being taught that meant that if I'd have my quiet time every day, if I'd delight myself in the Lord, then I would prosper. I would do better at whatever it is that concerned me. You know, teenagers are all worried about being popular. They're all worried about losing their hair. Well, I was worried about losing my hair. Not everybody is. They're worried about making better grades. They're worried about all these things. And I think it was a misguided talk because the person said, you just have your quiet time, and whatever your concern is, it'll get better. If you're not very popular, it'll be more popular. If you're making bad grades, you'll make better grades. That was a contextual exegesis. The person needed to look at the context and say, well, wait a minute. Joshua is told that he will prosper in his mission. What was his mission? To be a soldier, to lead the people into the land and to fight. And that's truer to the Christian life. You know, God says you will accomplish the mission. You will carry out your orders, those orders that I'm placing on you as a soldier. Remember, Paul tells Timothy to be ready to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's a far cry from a health, wealth gospel, isn't it? A soldier accomplishes his duty sometimes by losing his life, taking injury. But that's what we're here for, and this is a short span of time. Whatever he does will prosper. It doesn't mean it'll always make money. It doesn't mean he'll always be healthy. But the image here is one of stability, significance, security, those deep longings of the human heart. Whatever he does prospers. Then verse 4, not so the wicked. And I want you to notice as we look at verse 4 how abbreviated is the description of the wicked or of the guilty. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff which the wind blows away. Oh, yes. Move it up. Thank you. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff which the wind blows away. You see all the verbiage that went before about the righteous man, the one who delights in the law of the Lord. He's like a tree planted by rivers of water, transplanted by a canal. He gets what he needs. He yields his fruit in its season. His leaf does not wither. Not so the wicked. Chaff. Gone. I think there's a certain genius even in the brevity of the treatment of the wicked. Not of great concern. What are you going to say about chaff? Well, it's lighter than air and it's gone with the air. That's about all you can say about it. Of course, in this day of nutritional consciousness, we'd say, yes, but wheat germ is where you get all your nutrition. Well, that's not the point. Okay, not so the wicked. They are like chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Again, we're talking about a rising. They will not rise up and have stability in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Why? And here we get the theological undergirding of all this. For the Lord watches over, would you believe it? The word is knows. Some of you know that translation, King James. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This knowing of God, this watching over, is more than just cognitive awareness. Surely God knows the way of the wicked, and that's why it's fair for him to judge them. But this is saying, no, the Lord cares about, watches over, acknowledges, recognizes, takes concern for the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, I think we will... What we're going to do is, let me just see if there are a couple of questions. We kind of raced through that at the end. I'm going to turn the lights back up. And let me just ask if any of you have questions or comments for just a few minutes. And we're going to come back to Psalm 1 later today, just briefly, after we talk about some other things. But let's take a few minutes and see what questions you might have or comments. What did your groups find that I didn't discuss? And I'll swear it's in my notes, you know, if it's really something really... Oh, yeah, I had that there. Yes. Okay. Right, the comment is that their group seemed to find some parallels that overlapped verses. Is that common? Yes, remember we talked about interlinear parallelism and interlinear. You know, like an interstate highway goes between states. There can be interlinear parallelism that would be parallelism between verses and between lines. So that's not too unusual. The other thing to remember is that often in a psalm, the movement and the intensification takes place over the course of the psalm. I think we see a lot of it, a lot of intensification here and a lot of movement through this psalm. Good comment, though. Other comments or questions? Yes. Right, I think that we have sort of a huge antithetical, if not parallelism, an antithetical situation where you have described, first of all, the blessed man takes three full verses, first to talk about what he doesn't do, what he does do, and what he's like, and summarizing that whatever he does prospers, and then in very short order, Not so the wicked. Antithetical, the opposite thereof. Not so the wicked, like chaff gone with the wind. And then you hear what will happen in the judgment and in the assembly of the righteous. And then you have that verse 6 that kind of ties it together, gives the theological grounding for the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Yes, Brian. Verse 2 in terms of, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Well, I mean, if I were being very careful with this parallelism, and I'm sure you may be able to still see a little bit of that, the law of the Lord, if I make that B and C, then his law is CB, being perhaps a more accurate way to do that. Well, not really, because his, see, is a pronoun, stands for the noun, so that would handle it. You're right to be looking for ellipses, because they do occur. Yeah, other comments? I forgot to repeat that question, but I'll try to do better. Todd?
I was wondering about tailed off on that.
Yeah, kind of gave up, chickened out. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you for pointing that out, by the way, Todd. Yes.
I figured it's okay that Arthur did too.
Yeah, yeah. Right. What I would do in a real-time situation, not in a class-time situation, and by the way, I've done this many times. I just don't. I like to kind of do it fresh when I bring it into class. I've struggled with it. The question is, you know, I sort of chickened out, petered out. He didn't use those terms. When I got to verse 3 and didn't keep applying the letters to the terms, how concerned then should we be to do that? And he was commenting that his group also had struggles along that line. Well, again, the whole idea of identifying parallel terms is not so that we can then label everything and be done with it, but rather to drive us to observe. Remember, our task is to listen, 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 to observe, observe, observe. And every time we look back at it, we'll probably see something new. So in struggling to try to apply terms, and, you know, again, in the privacy of my study, I would do that, not necessarily in class do it. I would begin to see some parallels, but then we might get into a more a situation of progressive, more or less synthetic parallelism, and then you're just adding letter to letter until, you know, you've gone A to Z, and that gets less productive. But by trying to apply them and see what is more or less parallel, it does cause you to observe more closely. Okay, yes, Monty. Okay, the comment is in the New Revised Standard Version, say in verse 3, they tend to use the plural, they are like a tree or like trees? They're like a tree? Oh, they're like trees planted by streams of water, something like that. And that tends to make it seem more corporate. Now, this is a question for you. What is the significance of that distinction? What's the difference? What is the significance of it? Brian? Yeah, it's a gender issue. What they're doing is, because we are sensitive and have been sensitized to the fact that many people, when they read he, many women, when they read he, they think, well, what does that have to say to me? You know, and the so-called generic use of the third, or of the masculine gender to incorporate all of humankind, you know, man, what, you know, the fall of man. Well, that means the fall of Adam, male and female. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay, going back to Genesis 1. In older parlance, it was understood that you could say, I want each student in this class to turn in his report. And none of the women would have said, well, what about our reports, you know, in the old days? But nowadays, we're kind of betwixt and between. And people have even considered adopting some gender-neutral singular pronoun like thon or something. It never really got off the ground. But they've been struggling with that. And this is one halfway station. Because it's not talking about a man. It's talking about a man or a woman. It's talking about a person. Blessed is the person. How did it say, blessed are those who... What about verse 1?
Happy are those who do not follow.
Okay, happy are those. And we'll see a lot of that. So what we need to be careful not to do is to misconstrue that as significant in terms of corporate life or whatever. It's just an avoidance of the appearance that it's only talking about men and not women. Well, every translation takes some liberties. The art of a good translation is making the right sacrifice. And so, if in a culture the masculine gender is going to be misunderstood to the extent that the Bible's only talking to men, then yeah, I hate to say it, we need to do something about that because it's talking to women as well. Yeah, this is the NRSV is very mild in this regard. There are some others that would be more entertaining to look at. Yeah, Cliff. Yes. Interesting question. I don't know. That would be something that's worth looking at. It could be that there's a significance there, although it's not necessary that he parallel each of the terms up above. I'm attracted to the notion that he's sort of giving short shrift to the wicked because they're not like a tree. By the way, in Hebrew there's a nice sort of sound alike character. Like a tree is ka'etz. And like chaff is kamots. Ka'etz, kamots. The righteous are ka'etz, and the wicked are kamots, like chaff. And we're done with them. You know, so not much more to say. So it may be that in the interest of brevity, the author of Psalm 1 didn't march right on through all the categories. That's the kind of thing you ponder in an exegesis paper. Well, any other comments or questions? Maybe one more before we take our break. I've remembered for the tape to repeat about half of the questions. I'm sorry, I'll try to do better in the future. Okay, well, let's go ahead and take our break now and come back this time when the big hand reaches the 12. Okay, so you get about 12 minutes. Try to be on time.